We will continue, but not quite finish the series. We'll get the next piece in. We're getting close to the end of the chapter, though. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been working our way through what we call the heroes of faith and the hall of fame of faith and all those things. These are the men and ladies that God has chosen to pick out and give us as examples of faith, and I'm not going to go through all of them just because I don't want to keep listing them over and over and over again. If you don't know what they are, go back and listen to some of them, and hopefully you'll get a blessing. But we will go Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get verse 1, 2, and 3, and then we will jump down to verse number 29, which is where we have left off. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And down to verse 29, he says, "By faith they," speaking of Israel, "they passed through the sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." And so we've got the nation of Israel we'll talk about tonight. And as we've been looking at this walk of faith and as the things that we can practically learn about faith and implementing it into our lives and how we can show that faith, Pastor Legault made a statement in Sunday school, I think, this morning on the book of James, and how James is, of course, doctrinally, it's not our book. It's written to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. But he makes a statement in there, "Show me, basically, I show you my faith by my works. My outward display shows a world my faith. I don't need to prove to God my faith every day through my works for salvation. He knows I trusted him." And that's why you get, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." And so it's all taken care of. But our walk of faith is demonstrated through the things that we do or we don't do. You show God whether you believe him by doing what he says, or you show him that you don't have any faith in what he says by not doing what he tells you to do. That's the life of, ultimately the life of faith is God tells you and you either believe him or you don't. It is all based upon the word of God. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. We understand that because God told us that the word of God spoke it into existence. None of us were there. None of us know what happened. God told you what happened. Right. He wrote it down in a book so you could know exactly what was going on, right? So we know when God speaks to us and we get some things out of the word of God, we get some things that God is trying to show us, we get the answer we're supposed to have. It is not a question of whether we like what he said. It's not a question if we understand why he is having us do the things that he does. We're going to see here tonight, there's usually zero chance you're going to understand what God's about to do. And you just go ahead and do what he says because he knows the outcome far better than you will ever understand. And so here we're going to see the nation of Israel. Last time we looked, of course, at Moses. And Moses is going to be the one who leads the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage, away from Pharaoh's hand, and goes ahead and takes them out of the land and gets them ready to go to, ultimately, the promised land. And here tonight, we're going to look at a warfare by faith. Keeping my W's, if you don't know. They're all W's still. And here's the warfare of faith. There's two things that he tells us about here about the nation of Israel. Now you think in all the time that Israel has from the time they leave Egypt, 40 years from the time they walk out of Egypt till the time they cross the Jordan to go into the promised land, it's 40 years. And the only stories he has are two of them. It's all he gives you. Now, of course, you go to the Old Testament, there's tons of stories, there's everything that they did, there's everything that was happening. But in the Hall of Faith, he slides in two examples. And these two examples of faith were not Moses up on a mount getting commandments. They weren't Moses arguing with God and telling him that he doesn't have to destroy Israel. Right? That's not where he's going to talk about. He doesn't even talk about Moses speaking to the rock or striking the rock or any, none of it. He doesn't talk about the bitter waters that get turned in. He doesn't even talk about them getting manna from heaven every day. He talks about just two instances: the crossing of the Red Sea and the Battle of Jericho. Now, I think there's a perfectly good reason, because I think there's two things that these two events will represent in your life and in mine. The first is the crossing of the Red Sea that leaves Pharaoh, Egypt, and your fears behind. The old life. You get to part with that past life that's back there. And then he wants to bring you into a promised life. The first battle when they step into the promised land is the Battle of Jericho. And it is in particular to start to grant them and show them that God will give them every victory for the life they are supposed to have. Now, oftentimes people like to equate the promised land with heaven. Here's the problem with that equation: you're not fighting any giants to get there. That is finished. It was finished when you got the Red Sea. That's over with. You crossed over, that's done, it's all taken care of. You do not have to worry about Egypt and his army and the world. None of that matters anymore. So the promised land, not a very good representation of heaven, although that sounds real good if you want to try to make it, because it's a land of promise. And so, but you realize that God has promised you life more abundant here. His blessings here, his purposes here, the things that he wants from you here and now. It's not something that's this future thought of, well, you know, it's that land of promise way out there. No, if you trust him, you can have the things now that he wants you to have. And I think both of these moments in the history of Israel show very quickly that we have two fights that we all focus on. The first is our salvation and getting past that past life. And the second is getting to the place where we're living where God wants us to live and doing what he wants us to do. And I think that's two of the greatest fights we'll have in the warfare that we have. Those will cover just about everything you and I deal with in a warfare. And so let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. We'll look at Israel's warfare of faith. Father, we thank you for the goodness of God and the mercy that you've shown upon us. I thank you that you love us and care for us. You save us to the uttermost. And then on top of all that, you want to give us all the blessings you can besides. Lord, what a wonderful God that we have. And I do pray you would help me to lift you up high tonight, and let the church tonight praise you and glorify you and love you. I pray that you would just grant me wisdom, Lord, as I speak. Help me to say only what you want me to say, nothing more and nothing less than everything that you'd want me to say. And so, Father, you could be pleased and praised. Father, I hope that, Lord, things come out clearly, that you would help me to say what you want me to say in a manner that would be well received and be well done at the end of the night. And Father, we pray for your hand upon all that's said and done. We love you and pray that you would come back soon for us. We would love to see heaven tonight. But Lord, if not, I pray you'd help us to dwell in a wonderful land of promise now with you, with us. And Father, please bless the night in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing we'll look at there is verse number 29. He says, "By faith they," of course speaking to the nation of Israel, "they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." So we know what happens, but we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 14. We'll go back to Exodus 14 and take a look at what God accounts for here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Now, if you don't know what has happened, I'll try and recap here. The children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt, right? Chapter 12, you have the Passover lamb sacrificed, and God tells them, right? And then the death angel, he comes through, and if the blood is not on the doorpost and on the lintel, if it's not taken care of, if they don't do everything they're supposed to do, the covering is not there, the firstborn son dies. And the households of Egypt all had their firstborn sons die. Hopefully all of Israel was protected because they did as the Lord had commanded them, and the shoes were on their feet and the staff was in their hand and their coats were on and they were ready to go. And when that cry and that wail came out, the children of Israel were let go. Pharaoh finally came to his senses for a moment and said, "What are we doing? Yeah, let's get them out of here." And it's amazing because, let me slide in a Bible, wonderful Bible truth. They borrow here in Exodus. They borrow from the Egyptians. And every other version of the Bible says that they don't like that word borrow there. They change it to spoil or took or whatever else they can come up with, but not borrow, because borrow means you return it, right? And what they don't realize is it does get returned later. But don't worry, the King James Bible knew that was going to happen. And if you want cross-reference for that, ask Pastor Legault tonight. He'll get them for you. I got to get him before he leaves town again. So stop over. He'll get you all the right cross-references and take care of it. As far as Egypt goes, they, of course, let Israel go, and they're starting to go. And Israel moves southward and along the Red Sea. They end up in between the mountain range and the water, and they're trapped. Pharaoh says they're ensnared, I think is the word that he uses, in the land. They are trapped in there, and they're entangled. I'm sorry, verse number 3 here of chapter 14. They're entangled. They're between the mountains and the water, and they're kind of packing in there, and now there's nowhere for them to go. They can't keep going forward. If they go forward, they're going into the Red Sea because that's the only place they can go. And so they're stopped there. And Pharaoh, verse number 1 here, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And the children of Israel are here, and they're trapped. The first thing you find out about your old life was you were trapped. There wasn't any way out of it. As a lost man, you didn't have a way out. You were stuck. And unless God provides a way, there is no way. Our salvation is based solely upon the fact that Jesus Christ made a way. And if He didn't make a way, you and I had no way. You were trapped. You were between a rock and a hard place. Amen. You were stuck in that little corner. There was no way you were getting out. And the army of Pharaoh was coming to get you. Pharaoh is one of the great types of Satan, of the devil himself in the scriptures. Egypt is one of the, if not the greatest type of the world. And they're coming to get you. And they want you. And the devil already has you. He's got you trapped exactly where he wants you. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are exactly where the devil wants you, and he thinks he has you. That's just, and for all intents and purposes, without God, he's got you. But notice, this is exactly where God wants them. He's the one who told them where to go. So the Lord has trapped them. As a lost man, did you feel like God trapped you so you could know that He was the one who's about to save you? Isn't that really the reality? The reality of our salvation was God made sure you knew you were trapped. He trapped you. He got you in the spot, and the devil thinks he's doing it, but God's done it. Because he's put you in the position to figure out that you're lost and you need him. That's a trap you didn't even think he was going to lay, but there it was. God sets that whole stage up. He sets up the stage for you and I to understand that we cannot get out of the situation we are in without him. And when we were lost, that's exactly what we were. And notice the children of Israel, as Pharaoh gets close, he comes. He does pursue them just like the Lord said he would. And verse number 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. There's that fear. Fear of death, fear of loss, fear of eternity, fear of, and just keep going ahead and laying it in there. Afraid. Afraid. You know what? They were trapped and they were terrified. You know, the Bible says some save with fear. Fear is a wonderful motivator. He'll get you to do some things. He'll get you to do some things you wouldn't do if you weren't scared. God goes ahead and lets you see what the coming judgment would be for your sin. And he says, okay, that's where the end will be. And he says, all right, if you want that, you can have it. But the truth is, you're scared to go there. Why do you think they make fun of hell? And I'm going to party with my friends. I'm going to boo. Because if it's a good place to go, well, then I don't have to be afraid of it. But we all know it's a lake of fire burning forever and ever. And it's not a fun place. It's not a good place. It's not a happy place. It's a place where the Lord describes it that their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's a place where the Bible talks about in Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. That's a scary place. Absolute darkness. You can't see anything. All you feel is burning forever and ever. That's the place where we go without God, without Jesus Christ, without a Savior. Without Him making the way, that is where we all deserve to be because that is where sin is judged. Sin is judged in a lake of fire for all of eternity. And you ought to be terrified of it. I don't know about you. I know we've got eternal sin. If you're saved in here, right, we're going to heaven forever. Amen. All taken care of. But you think just for a moment, if I could lose it, boy, I'd lose it and I'd spend eternity there. That's a terrifying thought. I am glad. I was talking with a lady yesterday on the street, and I believe she was Catholic. Somebody, I think Brother Jared had talked to her for a moment. She said she was Catholic. Well, they stopped and talked to me for a few minutes, and she said, well, you know, I don't really know about this. How can you know you're going to heaven, you know? And so I just started giving her Bible verses, and we started talking. You know, and she said, well, yeah, but don't you have to be good after you get it? And I said, well, you know, there's a problem with that thought because I sinned today and so did you. And if I had to, I said, you know what? It's a blessing that God made salvation stupid proof. That's what that, right? Isn't that stupid? You can do a lot of things, but if it's not stupid proof, you and I are going to go and mess that up. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We're a bunch of dumb sheep and we would turn sideways and do something stupid and we'd ruin a great thing. And God says, don't worry, I set it up so that you could never mess it up. Amen? But that's a scary thought. They use that as a scare tactic in a lot of places and try to get you to think, well, if you lose it, and it removes all the liberty that's supposed to be in Christ if you're worried about losing it all the time. But I'm not saying you can, but if you think just for a minute that you could spend eternity, there's any chance you could have spent eternity in a lake of fire, that's a scary thought. But you know loved ones and friends and family and so forth that's where they're going to spend eternity. Right. You know, the hardest funerals to do, are the ones you just don't know. Or you do know. And you know it wasn't heaven. So how do you know? Because I've done them. Pastor Legault's done them. Some others, Brother Matt, I know sure has. The only comfort you can give is if they were here today, I know what they would tell you. How do you know what they'd tell them? Because I know what the rich man told them. Amen. Go tell my family they don't have to be here. If you could just send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue from tormented in this flame, terrified of that end. And when you were lost, if you got to see that as the end, you know what you were? You were terrified. Because you were trapped. That's where you were going. You were condemned already, regardless of anything else. The declaration of God is that without Jesus Christ, you are condemned already. Terrified. Aren't you glad that's not the end of the story, right? Get down to verse 13. I'm trying not to read the whole chapter. That's what I'm trying not to do. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Notice the words he uses. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's probably just a coincidence he used that word right there. It's probably also a coincidence that in verse 30, he says, thus the Lord saved Israel. Probably just a coincidence. Don't worry about it. We'll just keep reading. Verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. His job, go forward. Trust what God has to say. We talked about this already. Trust what God has to say. You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, hey, we're going to see the salvation of the Lord here in a minute. You don't have to worry. God's going to come through. He's going to take care of it. You know what God does? You have to trust. You have to trust the impossible. You have to trust an absolute impossibility. You say, what is that? That God would become flesh and dwell among us. Impossible. Well, except Jesus did. And that somebody'd have to live a perfect and a sinless life. Well, Jesus did. Knew no sin, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Then you had to go ahead and have him die. Have God die. How does God die? Jesus died. God the Son died. And on top of that, you had to make it so that God could become sin for us and take the punishment for all of mankind's sins. Well, that's impossible. How can God become sin when he's sinless? Imputation, if you were in Sunday school. God says, I'll just let my son taste death for every man. And if that's not enough, you know what he says? And then I'll raise him from the dead 3 days later. Never to die again. You know, there's plenty of people that raised from the dead in the Bible, but all of them died again. But not Jesus. He arose and he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he has gone ahead and made it so that he can take a worthless, wicked, terrible, awful sinner and go ahead and say, hey, I know you're trapped and I know you're terrified, but if you'd trust me, I can bring you salvation. You know, he's looking at the children of Israel. He says, hey, now all you got to do is go forward. The Lord, notice, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. You know what's amazing about salvation? What'd you do for it? Nothing. You just stand there and hold your peace. You don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just stand there. You say, what are you doing? just letting the Lord save me, because if I do anything, I might mess it up. Right? Just, okay, Lord, I trust you. You're the Savior. Stop right there. Don't do anything else. You might hurt it. All right? That's what we did. We looked at him and just said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'll take that payment. I'll take Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'll call upon the name of the Lord so I can be saved. I'll confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in mine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and I'm going to get saved right here. I'll take it. And that's all we did. And God says, don't worry, I'll fight the rest. All taken care of. Praise the Lord, you don't have to fight to go ahead and have salvation. He did all the fighting at Calvary. Say, was that a fight? Well, the bulls of Bashan compassed him around. He had so many wicked and vile spirits around him. They're crying out, crucify him, crucify. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You don't think there wasn't a fight going on? You know how many times somebody looks at you and I and we get our pride injured? Oh, you can't do that. Yeah, tell that to some people. You can't do that. It doesn't even matter what it is. They'll go ahead and go out of their way to make sure they can do it. They look at Jesus, the God of the universe, getting crucified and dying for their sins. He saved others, himself he can't save. He's done. Could you imagine if he went, you want a bet? Think I can't save me? Steps down off the cross. The problem is he wouldn't be able to save me. Yeah. When he was done. Because he'd have wiped off the face of the earth of all of humanity and been completely justified when he did. But instead, the children of Israel, look what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to go forward. Where? There's nowhere to go. Right? They're trapped. There's nowhere to go. He says, just tell them to go forward. That doesn't even make sense. So this is already a bad idea. Where are we going to go? And he says, but lift thou up thy rod, verse 16. Stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. What? What am I supposed to do to divide it? Moses, just put your rod over the top of the water and divide it. What do I do to divide it? Just put your rod over the top and divide it. It doesn't even make sense. How am I supposed to divide it? Our thought process is, if I put the rod over the top, I got to do something to make something happen. And God says, no, you don't. Just put the rod over the top and divide. Because as soon as you trust me, I'll divide it. Salvation, just reach out, accept me, and I'll take care of the rest. Moses, just reach your rod out there. And divide, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. That's impossible. Now, I'm not going to get into all the things of geography, all right? But they did not cross a sea of reeds. They crossed the Red Sea. And I think they got it in the deepest spot they could get it, in the widest spot they could get it. And I think, because God always likes to go a little bit over the top. In case you've never met him, he likes to be, hey, that was me. That's what he likes to do. He likes to make sure nobody can ever be like, you sure that was God? He's like, no, I'm going to make sure you know that it was a God that did that. That was me. I'm God, and I did it. That's, nobody else can take credit. Because nobody else can do what I do. So, anyways, I'm not going to get into all the geography. I'm not going to tell you where they found all the wheels from the chariots and all the things. You can go and study, okay? Go study. But he does an impossible task right here. Not only does he go ahead and open up the waters and divide them and let the children of Israel cross, he says, I'm going to make it dry ground. I'm not going to give you just a halfway way out. I'm going to make it so that you can get out and there's no question that you can get out of it. Isn't that salvation? I mean, you talk about salvation, you look at salvation and it's the clearest way out. it's the easy way out. Because if it was muddy, that's not so easy to get a million people through there. Right? Trudging through the mud, muck, wagon wheel. I mean, what do you got? Awful. Nobody wants to do that. All the cattle they're taking with them, all the things they've got, anything they got coming with them, this is awful. God says, no, I'll just make it dry ground. Because I'd like it to be easy. And I want it to be clear that I'm the Savior. And I also want you to know that I'll provide that way so that nobody else could. That's salvation. That's salvation if ever I heard it. It's salvation that's not by my plan, it's His plan. Because that's not the way I would choose. If I were God, you know what way I would have saved Israel right here? I would have dropped napalm from heaven, right? Sodom and Gomorrah style, right? I mean, if I want to destroy Egypt, just rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. That's our answer to like everything, right? And we're perfectly fine with it. If you want to drop a bunker buster on a couple of nuclear sites, I'm good with that. I said that out loud. Not supposed to say those kind of things. Anyways, and if you have no idea what the news is, then I'm sorry for you. And you say, what? We like to just blow stuff up. We were driving by, Melanie, we were driving by, you know, they got all the tents set up now for all the fireworks displays, you know, and buy all the, and she goes, oh, you want to buy some fireworks? I said, yeah, I like blowing stuff up. That's fine with me. No problem. We like to blow stuff up, and if that was our options, I mean, we're God. We have the full arsenal of everything we could possibly do. You know what we choose every time? Fire and brimstone. Israel would be spared, wouldn't they? And I mean, they could say, hey, that was God. Fire and brimstone, that's got to be God. God says, that's not how I want it. I want you to trust me and walk. Because if you don't trust me, I can't save you. Yeah, He did all the work. Yeah, He made it easy. But if you don't go forward, you don't get it. Almost sounds like an invitation. If you don't go forward, you don't get it. But look at that glorious triumph He gives them. They were trapped, they were terrified, but they trust the Lord. And He gives them a wonderful triumph. Verse 23. I'm going to read this part, not because I need to, but because it's awesome. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked onto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, excuse me, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Here's their crowd. The Lord hasn't even brought the water down yet. He just knocks the wheels off their chariots and leaves them in the middle. And He says, now see what you're going to do. And they go, whoa, the Lord's fighting for them. This doesn't seem like, this reminds us of some stuff that just happened back there in Egypt. Right? And they go, I don't think this is a good idea anymore. The army remembered, we just lost all of our firstborn sons. On top of the 9 other plagues He rained down upon us. How about we leave these people alone? And God says, yeah, but I'm not going to let you get away with it. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, there He is again, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Whew, that's awesome. You want to talk about amazing. The Lord goes, I'm not going to let one person out. Now, you know what that's a great picture too? God says, I won't let one sin through and survive what I'm about to do for you at salvation. Amen. Not one sin's going to get through. When He washes and He saves and He takes care of you, there's not one bit of the world left. There's not one bit, none of it is going to go ahead and get to you ever again. That's the truth of salvation. When He closed down those waters and that shut down like that, you know what He said? He said, all secure. You trusted Me and I gave you a full victory. Salvation is not a partial victory. It's a full victory. You say, well, we're waiting to wit the redemption of the body. Yeah, but we have that. And as soon as you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord and it's all done. There is no middle ground. He says, you know what? If you want it, salvation is yours. It's free. It's all provided. It's all taken care of. You just have to get through before the water comes down. Amen. Which means you better go forward when I told you to go forward. And there He is. And that's one of the greatest victories, and it's the victory over our past life. We gained salvation and got rid of sin. That's what happened. So what about that other fight? Well, look over at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. You have the battle of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6 and Hebrews 11. Verse 30, we read it earlier. He says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And so here we have it. Joshua chapter 6 gives us what's going to happen here at Jericho. Now we know of the failings afterwards, but it is great note right here in my thought process. He doesn't reference the crossing of the Jordan River in Hebrews chapter 11. He gets you the Red Sea, but he skips all this stuff, skips the Jordan, skips all that stuff, and gets right to Jericho. Second battle. This is the first battle within the land of ultimately the land of Canaan, the land of Israel that they're going to take. Jericho is the first victory. The Lord wanted all of the spoil from that victory because it was His victory, and that's their tithe ultimately to Him. And as they're stepping into the promised land, you get this word from God in verse number 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now the word of the Lord comes. And we're going to start there. The promised life that you are supposed to be living right now is still based upon the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord comes. Now, it's very strange to me because he says, first of all, the city of Jericho is all shut up because of Israel. So what does that mean? Well, we know when the spies went in, right, and saw, and Rahab helped them get back out. We'll talk about Rahab, Lord willing, a couple weeks after Brother Rarden's here. But Rahab, she goes, well, because we know you overthrew the Egyptians. Right? You mean we go from the Red Sea right over to the Promised Land and everybody knows what happened at the Red Sea? Christian, I hope everybody knows what happened at the Red Sea. For you, I hope they know. And here they are. And it's all shut up and it's all closed in. And this is strange wording to me. Maybe I'm weird. He looks at Joshua and he says, "See, I gave you Jericho." "No, I don't see that you've given me Jericho. There are giant walls. It's all shut up and I can't get in there." "What do you mean? I can't see that." "Right? See, I have given thee Jericho." They're standing outside looking up at these giant walls going, "No, I don't see it." You ever been there in your Christian walk? Lord says, "Hey, see, I'm going to do this." And you go, "Nope, I don't see. I don't see it." Let's be honest. We don't see what he does most of the time. He says what he's done. He goes, "Hey, see, I gave you Jericho." And we go, "It's still walled. I haven't penetrated the walls yet. What do you mean you've given me Jericho? Jericho's still standing." But in God's mind, he's already given you Jericho. He knows what he wants to do. And you have to trust that he knows what he's about to do. He looks at you and he says, "Hey, see, I've given you Jericho." Christian, you know what you have to trust? That he's given you Jericho. Amen. Amen. Because what is about to happen and what he is about to tell you to do, we don't think is a great idea. These are all of God's plans. Remember, I was telling the teenagers Friday night, remember, God's plans are all terrible in our mind. None of them make sense. None of them look like they should work. None of them look good for me, right? Like, I look like I will lose when I do this. This is a terrible plan. And God says, "Yeah, but you just got to trust me. Because my math is always off compared to the world, but it's always right. So just don't worry about it." That's faith. Faith is, "See, I gave you Jericho." "Okay, he gave me Jericho. I can't really see that, but I guess he gave me Jericho because he said he did." That's faith. And then in verse 3, you know what he tells them to do. "Ye shall come past the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him." Great plan. Said no general ever. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk around this really big walled city and let them know where we are. They're not hiding. They're walking around the city. So anybody up on the wall protecting the city could try and kill them. That's not a stretch. Right? That's how the warfare then worked, right? They're looking down, going, "Let's drop some rocks on these people. Let's shoot some arrows at these people. Let's, you know, whatever we got, let's go ahead and get them before they come and get us." And they're walking around the city, and they do it once a day for 6 days. The way God tells you to do things will not make sense. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. He's not going to give you a normal way. If it's a normal way, it's probably the way you thought up. Anybody, I don't know, 30 years and older, are you right where you thought you were going to be? Everything went just the course you were going to plan. 50, 60, 70 years older. Is this right? Everything went right according to your plan from when you were 10, right? Okay, well then guess what? Your plans are terrible anyways, right? We try to plan and we do it awful. And we look at his plan and we go, "That doesn't even make sense." Don't worry, his plan always makes sense to him. Because the only way his plan works is if he gets glory. That's why it can't make sense to us. Because if it makes sense and it's logical and it's wonderfully planned out and everything looks great, then it's usually not his plan. That's usually our plan. If there's no danger to you at all, it may not be his plan. Because oftentimes he just wants to see if you'll trust him in the danger. How many times did Paul hazard his life? I mean, he's shipwrecked and he's beaten and he's imprisoned and he's. How many times did the Lord send the disciples out into the middle of a storm? He does that. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It makes perfect sense to him. Because the times where you and I are not paying attention to him are the times where we will sink instead of walking on the water. And the times when he says, okay, get out of the boat and walk to me, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, well, let's do that then. It doesn't make any sense. Let's try it. Let's see if God's right. As he has been right every other time he's ever spoken, yeah. But the worry must have been great. The way it might not make any sense, but boy, that worry. You don't think the soldier, you don't think the hearts are kind of pumping a little bit as they're walking around that city thinking, what is going to happen to us? You don't think day seven? Day one, you might get away with it. Day two, we're walking around it again. Three, four, five, six, day seven. They know we're coming. What are the Israelites doing? They're just walking around the city again. Why haven't we killed any of them? I don't know. And then not only do you walk around it once on day seven, you do it seven times. I mean, you're pretty much just lining up to get killed. At that point, right? We're all walking around the city. Okay, well, just kill them all right in the same spot. Leave a big pile right there. I don't know. You don't think they're worried that something like that's going to happen? You think they're not worried that, you know, the attack could come and all they're doing is walking around? And what is this doing for us? And what could we possibly... You ever walk around in a circle a bunch and then think, God, why do you have me doing this? You ever feel like that? And then you're worried, did I go the wrong way? And then you worry, well, am I doing something wrong that you're not talking to me? No, I just need you to keep walking in a circle. If you just keep walking, we'll get a victory here in just a minute. Well, yeah, but I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't care what you don't need to understand. Just go forward. Just keep walking. It'll all be okay. You just have to keep walking by faith. Amen. Almost like he told you that. We may worry, and it doesn't say that they're worried here. I just know humans, we worry. And maybe you wouldn't worry. Maybe you're far better than me, and you probably are, but I'd be a little concerned. I'd have some worry about what's going to happen when not only do we walk around repeatedly, but then we blow some trumpets and we shout, and now they definitely know where we are. And if the walls don't fall down, we're done. This isn't even a fight then. No worries on your part, probably, I know, but mine, I'd be worried. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what we're doing. I don't know how. This can't possibly. Look at verse 12. He gives them the plan. Joshua gives them the plan. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning. And the priests took up the ark of the Lord and seven priests and so on, and away they go. You say, what were they doing? They were just willing. Willing. They could have woken up late in the day and said, we can start this walk tomorrow. Isn't that what we do? God tells you what to do and you say, yeah, I'll do that tomorrow. I just got to make sure all these other things are taken care of. You know, I bought this field and I haven't even seen it yet. And I bought an ox and I haven't proven it, right? Isn't that the New Testament version? We delay and we delay and we delay and we delay so that we don't have to do. You're either willing to do what he says or you're not. You're either going to walk by faith or your sight is going to take over and you're going to say, I don't see that Jericho is mine. So I'm not going to do what you told me to do. Well, I just need a little bit more time to be accustomed. To what? Your flesh get accustomed to doing something spiritual? That's not happening. You aren't going to bide your time and have your flesh finally be put down. You just drive it into the ground and mortify it and do what you were told. If you're unwilling to do that, then you're unwilling to follow him. And you're unwilling to take a Jericho. Why don't I have more victory? Why don't I have more of the promises? I'll tell you, number one reason we don't have more victories in our lives personally and why we don't have the blessings we probably should have is very simply you are unwilling. And I am unwilling to take the step that he told me to take. And it costs us Jericho. He says, okay, are you willing? Okay, well, then you're going to have to work. I struggle because I know works is not part of salvation. But works is a part of Christian life. God doesn't like you to be lazy. I was dealing with somebody. I'm probably going to preach a message out of it. I already added it to our discipleship book because I liked it so much. 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's three things you find in that chapter in particular that you're accountable for that God doesn't touch. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved. He's not going to make you study to figure out what he wants. You need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Either you're going to find out what God says on the matter or you're lazy. He's not going to put it in lights. He's not going to go ahead and hire a Skype writer to go ahead and fly over your house and tell you what he wants. You need to open a Bible and figure out what he wants. Then later he tells him that if you want to be a vessel for the finer, you're going to have to, if a man therefore purge himself of these, well then you better do some work on getting the sin out of your life. God's not going to get all the sin out of your life as in, yeah, he's got it for all of eternity. But if you want victory over your sin, if you want to move forward, if you want to stop doing the dumb things that you do that should cost you salvation because he's a wonderful Savior, then you know what you need to do? Make some better choices. Amen. Purge them out of your life. Get rid of the things that keep putting you in the same position that you fail him. Because at the end of the day, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You need to recover you. I can't make you get out of the snare. Pastor Legault can't make you get out of the snare. Brother Larry's not going to make you get out of the snare. Miss Shannon's not going to help the ladies over at Redeeming Hope get out of the snare either. None of us can make you do the right thing. I can't get you out of the hole you're in. I can instruct you and I can tell you that you can get out of it. And we can open a Bible and we can find out. But I don't get to make your choice. You choose whether you go to the same spot over and over again. Just like you choose whether or not you'll do it God's way or you'll keep doing it your way. Our unwillingness to change what we do makes it so we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He wants to help you do the right thing, but the problem is you don't want to do the right thing. And that whole awful idea of, well, you just let go and let God, has no scripture whatsoever, in case you're curious. Yeah, salvation, I can't do anything about it. Yeah, sure, maybe you can get that one. But after that, you choose. You do. Yeah, draw nigh to God. You take the first step. He doesn't take the first step. You choose to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. You. I don't know why I don't get the promises, because you're unwilling to do the work it takes to get them. Sowing and reaping? You're awful great at sowing to the flesh. I'm awful great at sowing to the flesh. But it always takes time to reap a harvest, doesn't it? And if we'd sow to the Spirit, we'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting, and we're not supposed to be weary in well-doing. Weary. You know what that denotes? That means you're working hard and you're getting tired. Doing good and doing right and living right, doesn't that get tiring? Because you're constantly fighting off the flesh. You're constantly fighting off your enemy. You're constantly trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do it God's way, and nothing in this life wants you to do it God's way but Him. And you're meeting resistance all the time. Well, you need to be willing to work for it. Go after what He wants you to have. God, I know you told me I'm going to get a Jericho. Okay, here's how you get a Jericho out of the Bible. Okay, He told me what to do. Now I'm going to start walking. If you're unwilling to walk, I don't know how many miles around Jericho it was. Pretty big city. They're walking miles upon miles upon miles. That's work. And they're working to get what? To get their one city that they already have. See, I have given you. Now go walk so I can give it to you. I hope that's making sense. You know what happens? I'm not going to go ahead and keep reading everything down, right? The children of Israel, they go out, they do exactly, you can keep reading the chapter, they do exactly what the Lord said, word by word. Boom, there they go, around the city 6 times in 6 days. And then that 7th day, they go around 7 times. And then the priests stop, they blow the trumpets, everybody shouts, and the walls come down. Now, it'd be nice to say, well, you know, that was a great earthquake, shook the place, and the walls just happened to fall down. Except it's really weird that Rahab's place stayed standing. God says, I'll go ahead and prove that it's me. Not only will they not just crumble and fall down, they'll fall down flat outward. Yeah. Which shouldn't happen. But I'll just leave one little section of wall so Rahab knows I protected her. You know what you get? You get to win. But you only win by faith. Amen. It's the Lord's victory. Notice Jericho is particular because the Lord is supposed to get all the spoil. Right? They get in trouble because Achan takes stuff that he's not supposed to take. Because everything was supposed to go to the Lord. Isn't it amazing that everything you have in your promised land is given to you because everything's the Lord's? Isn't every good and precious gift from above and cometh down from the Father of lights? He's just trying to give you His promises. He wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. And Christian, if you're unwilling to do it His way and fight a warfare the way He wants you to fight, Jericho is never yours. The reality of Jericho, He looks at you and says, see, I gave you Jericho. And you look at it and you say, either I don't want it, or I don't see that, or and you won't believe Him. Jerichos are only won by faith. They're only won by faith. It's on you to do what he says by faith. You were asked to follow him and trust him at salvation, and you trusted him and he gave you eternal life. Now he says, okay, trust me. Not only did I get rid of Pharaoh and his army, not only did I wipe out every sin you've ever committed and every sin you could ever commit, and no sin will ever get to you again for your eternal soul. I took care of all of your eternity. Now in this life, go win some Jerichos. Trust me and get a Jericho. Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know what you're fighting. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if maybe none of that made sense to you. But if you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He wants to save you. He wants to wash you of all of your sins and let you know for sure heaven is yours. Christian, say, I'm struggling. I don't feel like I've gotten a victory. I'm feeling like I'm down. I'm feeling out. I'm feeling, okay, have you just been unwilling to do it His way? Or maybe you don't even know what way to go yet. And you're just kind of waiting. That happens to us. We're doing everything we know to do, and we're just waiting. Maybe you need to look at God and say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what's the next area I'm supposed to take? He told them Jericho. He told them to cross. He's the one who's leading. So Lord, speak to me. Tell me what you want. And then do what he wants. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I haven't been doing what you want, and I know what you want. Maybe you need to say, God, I started and I kind of stopped. I made it a day around Jericho. I made it 2 days around Jericho. I made it 3 days around Jericho, but I stopped. And I didn't finish my victory. And you got a victory for me. Help me get my victory. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. Strengthen us and help us, I pray. Lord, you'd work in people's hearts and in their lives. Give us some victories. Give us that life more abundant. Help us to walk by faith and do it your way. Father, bless us even now. If someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'd come. I pray they'd come and trust you. Lord, thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen.